We want to welcome you to the July 2009 Gathering Storm. And this is the second CD dealing with the rapture of the church. And we have some outstanding guests who are joining me with this presentation. Dr. Tom McCall, Old Testament scholar. Raj Kripliani, who is, teaches Hispanic pastors. Dr. Andy Woods, who will be kind of guiding us through an outline on the study of the rapture. And we want to welcome you to this particular course or this study. It is the second part of the issue of the rapture. The last month we dealt with what is the rapture, and now when is the rapture in relation to the future seven-year tribulation period. Let's get started, and we'll turn it over to Andy Woods to kind of guide us through as we begin this particular discussion. Andy, we'll turn it over to you, okay?
Okay, well, the last CD we did, what is the rapture? Try to explain what it is. And here we're talking about when is the rapture, meaning the debate is over when is the rapture relative to the seven-year tribulation period. That's what we mean by when. And generally, when you get into this subject, there's at least five views. The first is what we would call the pre-tribulational rapture view, which is the viewpoint we represent. That's a pre-70th week rapture. The church will not be in any of the seven-year tribulation period.
Right.
Second view is the mid-tribulational view, that the rapture will take place midway through the tribulation period. The third view is what we would call the post-tribulational rapture view. And this view sort of merges the rapture and the second advent together and puts all of the events together at the end of the tribulation period. And if this weren't complicated enough, along comes a man named Van Kampen, who writes a book that influenced a man named Rosenthal, who writes another book, and he developed what's called the pre-wrath rapture theory. I kind of call it the three-quarters rapture theory, because he believed, both Van Kampen and Rosenthal believed the rapture, or the wrath of God, rather, doesn't take place until the final quarter of the tribulation period.
Right.
So the church is here until that wrath of God begins in the final one quarter of the tribulation period. And then there's a fifth view called the partial rapture theory, and that's the view that only those that are looking for Christ will be raptured. Only the spiritual Christians, whatever that means, only the spiritual Christians are taken. If you're carnal in any sense, you'll be left behind. And the purpose of the tribulation period is to straighten out those carnal Christians. And as those carnal Christians get more spiritual in the tribulation period, then they're sort of taken at different junctures in the tribulation period. And so your poor layperson looks at all this and they say, well, if all of these theologians can't agree on this subject, if there's five different views, what hope do I as a mere layperson have? I mean, how can I be sure of what's going to happen? And so what I've developed here in this outline are really seven reasons why the pre-trib view is the correct one. These other views, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, partial, they don't answer these seven issues.
Right.
And I think when you take these seven concepts and you look at them together, you can really develop some certainty that the church will not be on the earth when the seven-year tribulation period ends. I mean, this is, you know, people will say, well, you're just kind of into wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. It's based on good Bible interpretation. These seven reasons together convincingly, I believe, teach a pre-tribulational rapture.
Right, right. And again, you point out that all this does is bring confusion. But I would also contend, and there's another phenomenon going on here, Andy, and you know about this, and that is that good churches, Bible churches, who used to teach good, strong Bible, are now afraid to bring up the rapture. They say, well, it's divisive. It'll cause problems, and people can't understand it, and they come from churches that don't believe it. So therefore, we pastors will just keep silent about it. We just won't mention it. And yet we pointed out there's probably at least 13 strong verses about the rapture. And if that's so, we can't ignore this doctrine. How in the world can you ignore it?
And let me ask this. What doctrine in church history hasn't caused division?
Yeah, true.
I mean, they've fought about the Trinity, right. The virgin birth. Right. If you go into church history, the issue is it biblical?
Right.
And if it's biblical, we should teach it.
Right.
Like we would fight for any other doctrine.
Yes.
The Bible itself is controversial.
Exactly.
Yeah, if you don't want to be controversial, then just throw the Bible out.
All right. So that's what we're facing. And that's that causes problems. Again, I will contend something, and I've already mentioned this, that I don't believe that believers are indwelled by Satan, but I believe that Satan can do a number on the thinking processes, on the on priorities of believers, on to cause believers to have blinders in their eyes on certain particular doctrines. And if you put the idea together that the rapture of the church is because of the 7-year tribulation, and the 7-year tribulation leads to the kingdom, that Satan wants confusion in the church. Satan
yes.
wants confusion about these tremendous doctrines. Raj, you work with Hispanic pastors. Let me ask you the question. What would they hold in any of these particular views we have just listed? What would they hold about the rapture?
Yeah, either the mid-tribulationism, and I don't hear much about the post, but you know, the mid and some of it the pre-trib.
Uh-huh.
Some of those who are from a Baptist background or whatever. But mostly the mid, that if you, it depends on your spiritual state.
When they see the light, what do they do then? Do they teach it, or are they still afraid to mention it or bring it up in their churches, or what?
They are afraid to mention it because they feel then that, unfortunately with some of these Hispanic pastors, they use these things to control their congregation. We need to always keep them in a state of fear, in a state of sanctification, so they're always with us.
Whoa, mercy.
And that is unfortunate, but they keep that control right here, because if we just tell them it doesn't matter about your state, then they'll just do whatever they want. The same thing they do with eternal security. We don't want to teach that, because people will live as they wish. Not realizing, that's why I'm so glad we're doing this, that such teachings promote holy living.
Okay.
Yes.
All right.
Well, if I could just say one other thing before we get into this list, is the way this was taught to me when I first became a Christian, is people said it's so unclear, no one can understand it. And a pastor actually said, you guys can pray for pre, but plan for post. I mean, pray for pre, but you better stockpile your freeze-dried food or whatever and your ammo, because you may actually be plunged into this. And that develops no certainty at all.
Right.
And in fact, these seven reasons, when strung together, I think it's very clear the church will not be on the earth.
Right. Yes, absolutely. All right. Well, Andy, guide us through. You've got a good outline.
All right. Well, the first reason, number one, is the purpose of the tribulation period concerns the nation of Israel rather than the church. And that's such a basic...
You're talking about what supports the pre-tribulation
view. Yeah, supports the pre-tribulation view. Number one, the purpose of the tribulation concerns Israel rather than the church. Your clearest text on why there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period is found in Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27. It's from Daniel 9. Verses 24 through 27, we learn that there is a missing week. 70 weeks or 77-year periods of time are determined. It's here we learn that 69 of these weeks have happened in history. We're still waiting for a final week to take place. In other words, Daniel had a 490-year stopwatch in his mind, and he said 483 years have transpired, 7 years are left. And all I want to point out is not to go into this whole prophecy, but just to show people who this 490-year cycle concerns. And Tom, Dr. McCall, can you read Daniel 9, verse 24?
70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city.
So we can stop right there. Who does the 490-year period, of which the final 7 years is a part, who does it concern?
It's Israel and Jerusalem.
It's very clear. Daniel's people and Daniel's city. The whole 7-year tribulation period is aimed at the nation of Israel. And in fact, when you look at Daniel 12, verse 7, just a few chapters to the right, it says, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. As he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time. Now that's speaking of, I think, probably the second half of the seven-year tribulation period. Notice what it says. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. You see that? The purpose of the tribulation period is to shatter the holy people. It is to bring the nation of Israel to a point where they are willing to trust Christ. That, in essence, is what God is doing in the seven-year tribulation period. He's shattering the holy people. Now, why is he not shattering the church? Because the church already believes in who? Jesus.
Right.
Why would we be there? Why do we need to be shattered? We've already trusted in Christ.
And it is called the time of Jacob's trouble.
That's another point. Is right. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, which is a very clear tribulation text. It says there will be a time of trouble, unparalleled distress, and it specifically calls it a time of Jacob's distress. Jacob's name was what?
Israel. Right.
So my point is just, the first point is just very, very simple. The first point is this. The tribulation period itself is God has is doing something in the life of national Israel. And since the church and Israel are mutually exclusive, since the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church cannot be on the earth at this time.
Right.
John Walvoord said your pre-tribulationalism has a lot more to do with your ecclesiology than it does your eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe that Israel and the church are different, and we all believe they're different, but we as dispensationalists believe the Bible teaches that there are separate programs for Israel and the church.
Right.
And if God's hand in that seven-year tribulation period is back on national Israel, then the church, by definition, cannot be on the earth.
Yes, yes. Let me just say
one thing.
Because this is excellent. And again, your point is that there's a purge on Israel with the tribulation. But let me point out also, though, that the nations, while it's a purge for Israel, it's a cleaning up of Israel in a sense, it's also a judgment. There's a spillover judgment upon the nations. And I'm looking at Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. He says, I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. So in other words, the tribulation that hits the Jewish people has a positive purpose behind it to clean up Israel, or to cause Israel to listen to God. But then he goes on, for I will destroy completely the nations where I have scattered you. Though I will not destroy you completely, I will chasten you and will not leave you unpunished. But the spillover is that there will be destruction that comes upon the nations. And then verse 16 also, therefore all who devour you will be devoured, and your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity. Those who plunder you will be plundered, and all who prey upon you I will give for prey. So the nations, and you should look at the church as being mainly Gentiles. Well, we're not going to face this terrible wrath, and we can face bad times. In other words, we could have World War III or World War IV, and we could suffer because of it.
Mm-hmm.
But this is God's wrath.
Absolutely.
This is God's wrath that's poured out
upon the nations.
Not just a war that takes place
upon the nations that have not believed in Christ.
Right. Right.
In other words, we've had 2,000 years of grace. Opportunity for the Gentiles to receive the Lord. Some have, but the majority have not, and this is a judgment on the nations that have rejected the Lord. I think this is emphasized also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Yes, yes, yes. But just real quickly back on Jeremiah before we go right there. Jeremiah 30 verse 17 says, for I will restore health to you. And
yes.
Heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. I will restore that health. But what's the reason, bringing back to what our culture of judgment? Because they call Israel, you, an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her.
Okay, well, the idea that this is a judgment upon the Gentiles who have rejected Christ, verse 11 in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness.
Right.
So this is a judgment of the Gentile world that rejected Christ, rejected the truth. So now they're going to be given a lie.
Right.
And
right.
The lie is that the Antichrist is the hope, the Messiah, and they'll accept him, but they rejected Christ.
Yes, absolutely. And so the terrible times are going to come upon the world. We won't be here. We will not be here.
Yeah.
But again, the main issue is going to be the restoration of Israel,
exactly.
Preparation of Israel for the kingdom.
The shattering of the holy people.
Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. And while these verses are talking about the Antichrist and coming into the 7-year tribulation, I contend that when that tribulation falls, it falls because some of these departures are already taking place before the rapture.
Mm.
And before the rapture, before the tribulation begins.
Mm.
In other words, we won't wake up in the morning and we'll be raptured, then suddenly it turns bad in the world. The badness is already coming. And then all of a sudden God says, that's it, I've had it. But look at verse 10 in 2 Thess 2:10. He's talking about Satan. With all the deception of wickedness for those who are, they're going to be fooled with the signs and wonders by Satan and the Antichrist. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Notice it didn't say they didn't receive the truth. They didn't have the love of the truth. And I believe this starts before the rapture takes place and before the tribulation takes place. In other words, it just won't overnight suddenly there's a change. There's a whole progression. I think we're into that progression now.
Mm-hmm.
We're into the digression, I should probably say. But look, for this reason, verse 11, God will send upon them a deluding influence, and this is in the tribulation, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness.
Yes.
In other words, here's my point. This will begin, in my opinion, this phenomenon will begin before the rapture and before the tribulation takes place. In other words, we can see the departure. You and I are going to witness the storms gathering on the horizon. We're going to see the cultures of the world depart rapidly into this situation. Deception, deception, deception. Hating the truth, hating the truth. Hey, on television, we're seeing people who are standing up and saying that we're the nuts. This has never happened before, or rarely happened before. We're now really being castigated as people who are dangerous because we believe the Bible. We are nuts. We are people who are operating from a spiritual standpoint, and how terrible of us. So it's coming. And the total acceptance of homosexuality and abortion, absolutely totally accepted. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Excuse me for digressing, Andy. Let's keep going.
That's very good insights. Well, the second reason for rapture, pre-trib rapture, is the absence of any reference to the church on the earth in Revelation chapters 4 through 19. Now, if you look at Revelation 1, verse 19, what you have there is a threefold division of the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
You want to read that, Dr. McCall? Chapter 1, verse 19. Revelation is the last book.
You bet. All right. Revelation. That's after D, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. Here we go. 1:19. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things.
Okay. There's your outline for the book. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. It's the image of the glorified Christ. Write the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. That's your seven letters to the seven churches. And then write the things which will take place after these things. That begins in chapter 4, verse 1. And goes all the way through chapter 22. In fact, the phrase after these things, the clue is in chapter 4, verse 1. It begins after these things. Oh, that must be the final section of the book. And my point is, when you get to that third section, that which we would call the futuristic section, there's not a single reference to the church on the earth at all. Now, what's interesting is the word church or ecclesia is used 19 times in chapters 1 through 3. Suddenly you get to chapter 4, verse 1, which is the futuristic section of the book, and the word church disappears.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't even reappear until John, at the very end of the book, in chapter 22, verse 16, says, by the way, repeat these, teach these things in the churches. Now, there's a little phrase that keeps showing up in chapters 2 and 3. It says, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the what?
Churches.
The churches. That phrase disappears. In fact, look at Revelation 13, verse 9. You see the identical phrase, but something's missing. Let's see. Raj, can you read Revelation 13, verse 9?
If anyone has an ear, let him hear.
What's missing?
The churches.
What the Spirit says to the churches. Now, why would that phrase occur seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, but you get to the futuristic section of the book and the phrase is doctored to where the, any reference to the church is omitted? The answer to this is, to me, is very simple. The reason why there's no reference to the church on the earth in Revelation chapters 4 through 19, the reason why the phrase, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is shrunk so that the reference to the church is removed. The answer to this is very simple. The church is not on the earth at this time.
Right.
And not only does the word church disappear, but the concept of the church, the Pauline idea of Jew and Gentile together as joint heirs in one new spiritual man that's developed in Ephesians 2, verse 14, Galatians 3, verse 28. That concept disappears, and the book starts looking pretty Jewish once you get into chapter 4 and beyond. In fact, the national Israel idea is elevated again. We have 144,000 Jews, Revelation 7. Two Jewish witnesses, Revelation 11. A woman fleeing who, if you trace the imagery back into the Old Testament, is a reference to the nation of Israel. So my point is, the Pauline idea of Jew and Gentile as joint heirs in one new spiritual man with the dividing wall broken down, that concept is absent. I'm sorry. It's absent in any tribulation text. So not only does the word church disappear, but the Pauline concept of the church, Jew and Gentile as joint heirs, disappears. And in fact, if there's any reference to the church at all in the futuristic section of the book, the church is in heaven, not on the earth.
Right, right.
There's a reference to the seven lampstands. Revelation 1 verse 20 calls us the seven lampstands, tells us the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Revelation 4 verse 5 puts the lampstands in heaven.
Right.
Not on the earth. And so this is...
And
this
the
is,
elders...
24 elders is another example. If you take the 24 elders as the church,
heaven.
Which I do, they're in heaven. And this is true not just with the book of Revelation, but it's true with any tribulation text. The church is not present in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The church is not present in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. The church is not present in Matthew 24 and 25. The church is not present in Ezekiel 38 and 39. In fact, there's a post-trib guy that Dick and I know that comes into the Barnes & Noble bookstore. He's always wanting to argue this post-trib. So finally, I said to this guy, I said, look, let's just end this whole thing right now. You show me one reference to the church, either the word or the Pauline concept. You show me one reference to the church on the earth in any tribulation text, and right now I will change my position to post-trib. And he couldn't find a single one, because the church is not there. I call this the concept of the missing church.
So
is the church? It's not on the earth.
What would he say when he realized that the fact of that?
He wanted to go to Revelation 12, talk about the woman, but we correctly showed him that woman is Israel. They want to find references to Gentile saints or believers, But being a believer is not the same thing as being a member of the church.
Right.
Those are
right.
converts after the church is removed.
Right.
And I don't know if this particular fellow really understood what we were saying, but once you get your ecclesiology down and you understand what the church is, how the church is made up of Jew and Gentile co-heirs, the dividing wall has been broken down, no national distinctions any longer. Once you get into these tribulation texts and you realize that concept's not there anymore, you quickly become pre-trib.
This comes back to my argument about he protested too much. He's not working from a common intellectual state. And there must be some kind of blindness that would make him just grit his teeth and just refuse to see the obvious.
Yeah.
That really bothers me. Really, really bothers me.
And as the third section begins, chapter 4, you actually have a sort of an illustration
yes.
of the rapture.
Yes.
And these things I looked and behold, after these things, that's the key
yeah, that's
point. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." That phrase that begins the future things begins with John being caught up into heaven by the sound of a trumpet.
Right. Yes.
And it's a remarkable, at least hint, if not actual illustration, of the rapture of the church.
Absolutely.
And why is God using the 144,000 Jews again? Why not the church? He's used the church for less than... Well, the answer is the church is not here.
Right. Yes. All right, let's go to your next point.
All right,
church is promised an exemption from the wrath.
Number three, the church is promised an exemption from divine wrath, and the tribulation period represents a time of divine wrath. And there are many verses we could flip to. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 would be one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 is another one. Romans 5, verse 9 is one. Revelation 3, verse 10 is another. And what do those verses say? You're not appointed unto wrath. And yet, what is the tribulation period? The tribulation period is an expression of divine wrath. Revelation 6, verse 17, for the great day of their what? Wrath has come. Revelation 11, verse 18, says the nations were enraged. Your wrath has come. You see how that phrase wrath keeps showing up? Revelation 15, verse 1. In them the wrath of God is finished. Revelation 15, verse 7. Golden bowls full of the wrath of God. I mean, we can go on and on like this. Revelation 16, verse 1. Go out and pour... on the earth, the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Revelation 16, verse 19. The great city was split into three parts. Babylon the Great was removed before God, given to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So the point is just very simple. The point is this: the church is promised an exemption from divine wrath, and yet what is taking place in the tribulation period? Yes. Divine wrath. We're not appointed under wrath. Jesus screamed the words, the Greek word, tetelestai, meaning what? Paid in full. All the wrath that that should be on me was borne by him. So why would I be thrust into a period of divine wrath when Jesus has already paid the penalty for my sins? I mean, is his substitutionary death somehow not enough? He absorbed 3/4 of the wrath, and there's one more 25% I need to be born. No, I am promised an exemption from divine wrath as a member of God's church, and yet the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. Very quickly, what people will say to us is we're teaching sort of an escapism.
Mm-hmm.
We're teaching an easy way out. And my response is, well, do you want to go to hell then? I mean, when I say you don't have to go to hell, isn't that escapism or an easy way out? Do you somehow want to go to hell? Now, we are still appointed for ordinary trials of life. John 16, verse 33, we still endure man's wrath. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, we still endure Satan's wrath. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, we still endure the world's wrath. John 15, verses 18 and 19. But there is a dimension of wrath that we are exempted from, and that's divine wrath. We have no part of it.
And the wrath of the Lamb.
Wrath of the Lamb.
Right. And from the Father. Both the wrath of the Lamb and wrath from God the Father.
You mentioned Revelation 3:10. I think that bears notice.
Yes, please.
There was a book written, a pre-trib book written, called Kept from the Hour, mm-hmm. by Dr. Stanton, who was one of my teachers at Talbot, by the way. He says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he is promising them to keep them, and the kept from the hour, kept out of the hour, mm-hmm. that is to come to test the whole world and those who dwell on the earth dwellers, they're called.
Right.
So the church is exempt from the hour of testing that will come on the earth dwellers.
Yes.
And that's a very strong pre-trib passage.
We were talking with Dr. Tom McCall and Raj Kripalani and Andy Woods about when is the rapture relative to the future 7-year tribulation period. Your next point I really like, Andy. I think this is a very forceful point, because the rapture is imminent, and mm-hmm. Paul could say it could have happened to him, he could have been taken up in the rapture. Because it's imminent, it must take place before the tribulation can begin. And wasn't that part of the reason
yes.
for writing to the Thessalonians? They
Absolutely.
Thought that they were in the tribulation?
Sure. And, you know, the Bible teaches the doctrine of eminence that the rapture can take place at any second.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you ask a pre-tribulationalist, do you believe, as a matter of fact, I'm looking at a plaque directly behind you as we speak, and it says, perhaps today.
Mm-hmm.
That reflects a pre-tribulational viewpoint that Christ could come back today.
Hmm.
Ask a pre-tribber, do you believe Christ can come back today? Sure. Mr. Mid-Tribulationalist, can Christ come back today? No.
Mm-hmm.
No, he can't. There's got to be 42 months of tribulation. So a mid-tribulationalist rendering of that plaque would say perhaps in 42 months or more. Post-tribulationalist, can Christ come back today? No, he can't. There's got to be 7 years of tribulation period. Mr. Pre-wrath, three-quarters rapture, Mr. Van Kampen, can Christ come back today? No. There's got to be three-quarters of tribulation period. I mean, we have to understand that we are the only position out there that teaches that Christ can come back in the next split second.
Right.
Every other prophetic scheme teaches there's some sort of allotment of prophetic, some sort of prophetic scenario which first has to transpire before Christ can come back.
Right.
We are the only system that does justice to these texts regarding eminency. You mentioned James 5, verse 8.
The judge is
right, and verse 9 is at the door. We're the only one that does justice to a text like that.
Right.
Everyone else says, no, there's got to be 42 months or something.
So then, what are these other groups looking for? Can they be looking for the return of Christ? No. So what are they looking for? They've got to be looking for these things that have to be fulfilled before he comes.
So they're looking for the Antichrist.
And
but they don't say that.
Yeah.
They're intellectually dishonest.
Yeah.
They won't tell you, we're looking for the Antichrist.
Now, let me tell you,
that
affects your psychology.
Absolutely.
Dr. Walbert, I've got some old tapes of his. I listen to him all the time. He says, in one of these tapes, I'm going to pretend to be a post-tribulationist for a week.
Mm.
So he pretended to be a post-tribulationist. He did his best to adopt their thinking. And he says it totally altered his emotional makeup, because he wasn't looking anymore for Jesus. He's looking for the Antichrist. He's looking for the wrath of God. In other words, people may listen to this and think, well, this is just sort of a bunch of theologians with too much time on their hands you know, just pontificating about different things. But this, let me tell you, this belief system, what you think about the rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, affects your psyche. It affects your emotional well-being. You know, what exactly are you looking for? Our system is the only one that says we're looking for Jesus rather than the Antichrist. I think we're far more optimistic and positive than all these other systems.
Right. Yet they call us negative.
Exactly.
And then the reality is they're the ones who... see, to me, that's got to be... That has got to come from another source outside of themselves. Again, I don't think that they're indwelt by, you know, by demons, but I think that they are influenced.
Sure.
You can't... How can you have an opposite viewpoint that's opposite to what's... Is, I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. Anyway.
You know, for all the talk of covenant theology with your soteriology and your doctrine of salvation, the view of sanctification affects your ecclesiology.
Absolutely.
The problem is, you know, we believe that once we are saved, we are positionally perfect before Christ.
Right.
Somehow, in the recesses of their mind, somehow some do not believe that. That's why they feel they have to go through a period of testing and trial or something to get some dross out or whatever. Not accepting that we are or have already been made complete.
It's called wrath sanctification. I call it wrath sanctification.
It's like a Protestant purgatory.
Right.
Kind of thing. Well, this logically, what we're talking about, logically leads to number five. Number five, the doctrine of the rapture is designed to comfort believers. Now, when you see this doctrine unfolded, it's always in a context of comfort. So the first time, really, I think the rapture is even hinted at is by our Lord. You know, Paul will come along later and develop it more clearly. But Jesus hinted at it, at least, in John 14, verses 1 through 4. That's probably your first rapture statement.
Right.
And how does that begin? Do not let your heart be troubled. So the whole doctrine is designed to comfort us.
Mm-hmm.
How did the Apostle Paul conclude his treatment of the rapture? What did he say? Comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Titus 2, verse 13. We looked at that passage earlier. It calls the rapture the blessed what?
Hope.
The blessed hope. Now, here's the deal. Only the pre-trib view provides a comfort for believers. If the mid-trib view is right, and I've got to endure 42 months of hell on earth before the Lord comes back, you know what? I'm not comforted by that. If the post-trib view is correct, and I've got to endure 7 years of hell on earth, and assuming I'm not martyred along the way, then I'll see the Lord at His appearing. That brings absolutely no comfort to me. If the three-quarters rapture view is right, I've got to endure three-quarters of a seven-year period of hell on earth before I'm hopefully raptured, I'm not comforted. And my point is simply this. Only our view does justice to these texts, not only regarding imminency, but regarding comfort. The post-trib view, the mid-trib view, the three-quarters view, there's no comfort in that.
If the rapture is not imminent, there's no comfort.
There's no comfort. Now, I was going through the half-price checkout line, and I had all these books on theology, the rapture, eschatology, Walvoord, you know, ICE, McCall. There's even some of your books in the half-price bookstore.
Yep.
You know you made it big when some of your books are being sold half-price. So anyway, this lady is checking me out. She sees all these books, and she looks at this, and she says, boy, all this stuff really scares me. She's looking at these titles as she's checking it. This really scares me. Well, immediately I'm thinking to myself, A, she's not a Christian, or B, she doesn't understand the doctrine. Because if you're studying the rapture and you're filled with fear, you don't understand the doctrine. The doctrine is not given to promote fear.
Right.
The doctrine is given to promote comfort.
Right. Right.
And it's a pleasant thing to contemplate, not an unhappy thing.
Let me read to you what
this
is a statement by A.T. Robertson. And a statement by Dan and Manty. These were some of the greatest Greek grammarians who lived on this. I will come again in John 14. Here's what they say. This use of the present tense denotes an event that has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already coming to pass. Mm-hmm. Already coming to pass. Mm-hmm. And where it says, I will receive you to myself, again, A.T. Robertson says, I shall take you along to my own home. I will take you along to my own home. And the expression, where I am, there you may be also, reads better. Where I am, I and you. Where I am, I and you. Mm-hmm. And so it's very strong, comforting thoughts in that particular mm-hmm. passage.
Yeah. I know a young person who believes in the rapture, mm-hmm. believes in the imminency of the rapture, but she doesn't want it to come yet.
Right.
I haven't experienced it in my life.
Right. Yes.
I don't have a family. What would you say to somebody like that?
Well, try having a family and see how easy.
Yeah,
I love my family. My family loves me, but it's not the easiest thing in the world. No, marriage is not easy. Of course, my wife will give you the other side of the story. But you know, this idea that I haven't experienced enough of life yet. Look at the evil that's going on in this world. Yeah. I mean, to look and say, Lord, just a few more abortions.
Uh-huh, uh-huh,
just a few more child molestations. Uh-huh. Just let it go on a little bit longer so I can have kids and get a few mortgage payments in. That is such a warped understanding.
Right.
I mean,
right.
We want this whole thing to get wrapped up and wrapped up now.
Right.
Because there's something better coming.
Yeah, and unfortunately, that's the thinking of age. Younger people don't. Their eyes are up on the horizon, seeing what some of the little older see. And but you know, it's again, I would probably add too that very often in churches, the young people aren't taught that timeline. You know,
exactly.
Hey, this is not all there is. This is not all there is.
Exactly.
And to think of the glory that occurs at the time of the rapture is surpasses all anything that we could experience.
Right.
Exactly. In response to that young lady, if she wants to experience life, then, you know, once you are with Christ, obviously, as we know, the things of this world slowly fade away.
Right.
And it will be a non-issue.
Right, that's right.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to keep going. Is that all right?
Yes,
number six, the Antichrist cannot come to power until the church's restraining ministry is removed. That's the sixth reason for the pre-trib rapture. And we're getting this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Raj, are you over in that area?
Yes. 6 and 7?
Yeah, please.
And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Okay, now here's the question. What starts the tribulation period? This is a common misunderstanding. When we study Daniel 9, verse 27, we learn that the event that starts the seven-year tribulation period is a peace treaty of some kind between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. The whole thing can't even start until the Antichrist shows up. But what we learn here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, is the Antichrist himself cannot just randomly show up. There's something at work in the world, a force that the Apostle Paul calls the restrainer, which is holding the Antichrist up. So all of this speculation about who the Antichrist is, you know, when I was coming of age, people would say Ronald has six letters in it, Wilson has six letters in it, Reagan has six letters in it, all the 666 adds up to Ronald Reagan, which sort of upset me because he was the first president, you know, that I voted for, and I thought, wow, I just voted, just elected the Antichrist. So there's throughout church history, there's always been speculation, is this person the Antichrist? Many people thought Bill Clinton was the Antichrist, but that didn't work well because Daniel 11 says the Antichrist can't be a lover of women, so that kind of rules out Bill Clinton. But, you know, there's all this speculation of who this Antichrist is, but 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7 says the Antichrist cannot even make his debut until the restrainer is removed. So the next question is, who's the restrainer? The restrainer, in my mind, has to be the Holy Spirit, really for two reasons. Number one, whoever this restrainer is, he's got to be strong enough to hold back Satan's man of the hour. And only an omnipotent God can do that. Furthermore, in the original, restrainer is the restrainer participle. is neuter in verse 6 and it's masculine in verse 7. That fits very well with the Spirit, because pneuma, spirit, is neuter, but Jesus also called the Spirit He, masculine, in the upper room discourse. So the point of the matter is the Antichrist can't come to power till the Holy Spirit is removed. Apparently, the Holy Spirit is doing something unique in this age. He's holding back the power of the Antichrist. Now, we're not saying that once the Holy Spirit is removed, he's somehow inactive in the tribulation period. There are many men and women, probably more than any other time in history, that are brought to Christ in the tribulation period. But the fact of the matter is, right now, the Holy Spirit is holding back the Antichrist. The Antichrist himself cannot come to power to inaugurate the tribulation period with the peace treaty till the restrainer is removed. And so where does the Holy Spirit live right now?
Dwells within us.
Within us. Paul tells us repeatedly that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So here's the bottom line. If the Antichrist starts the tribulation period and the Holy Spirit restrains the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit indwells all Christians in the church, then all Spirit-indwelt Christians must be removed before the Antichrist can come to power. And when you understand that, it becomes a very strong argument in favor of the pre-trib view. We underestimate exactly our significance in the world. We think we're just some little group meeting here in Clifton, Texas, and the whole world's gone to hell in a handbasket. The fact of the matter is, our presence in the world is holding back something.
Yes.
It's holding back Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And God will continue to use our presence in the world to hold back the Antichrist.
As salt and light
and all of that. But one of these days, God will say, come up here. And we'll be taken to the earth. And finally, Satan will say, I've got my opportunity. I've got my heyday. He'll already have a man picked out. And he'll quickly go to work in that person. And that person will enter the peace treaty, which will start the tribulation period. But that whole ball can't even start to roll until the Spirit-filled Christians are removed.
Right.
And
yes.
So that, to me, is an argument for pre-tribulationism.
So the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way or removed in the same way that he came at Pentecost. Right? He was in the earth. He was on the earth.
Sure.
But he came in a special way
exactly.
to indwell the believers at Pentecost. So in the same way, when he is removed, he'll still be on the earth. But he will be taken away in the sense that he came at Pentecost, yeah. He'll be taken away.
His unique ministry of restraint is taken away. By the way, what does Paul call this? The mystery of lawlessness. Mm-hmm. What is a mystery? In the age of the church, there are certain mystery concepts that are in operation that aren't revealed anywhere else in the Old Testament. There's a unique ministry of restraint happening right now that began, as you say, on the day of Pentecost. And it will end with the rapture. And the whole end time program can't even go forward
right.
till that restraint is removed. That's why it's so foolish to sit around and contemplate who the Antichrist is. Of course, we had that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming Back in 1988. And then when 1988 came and went, and then we had the sequel, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming Back in 89. And then when 89 came and went, the gentleman retired to his cabin in Idaho, and we haven't heard from him in the last 20
Very
or so
wealthy,
years.
By the way.
Very wealthy.
They bought the book. Crazy, really.
But
right.
The end time program itself is at a standstill until the restraint is removed via the rapture.
Now, there are antichrists in the world today, as John says. And we can speculate as to the character or what somebody might be like. But we cannot identify the Antichrist.
Right. All right, your last point. Symbolic parallels mandate that the rapture must take place before the tribulation period begins. And you use 2 Peter 2, 5-9.
Right. If we go to 2 Peter 2, verses chapter 2, verses 5-9, we learn that that whole unit sort of concludes with the idea that God knows how to reserve the ungodly for punishment and to preserve the righteous from trial. And he mentions two characters. The first one is Noah, and the second one is Lot. And in fact, it was our Lord in Luke 17, verses 26 through 30, that said there's, if you want to understand the second coming of Christ, the end times, you got to understand two periods of history. A, Sodom and Gomorrah, and B, the flood. I guess the order's wrong. First the flood, then Sodom and Gomorrah. And so those are the two types, if you will, in the Bible, which are analogized to the tribulation period.
Right.
Now, here's the bottom. Here's the $20 question. What do those two periods of time have in common? What they have in common is the righteous are removed from harm's way
right
before the wrath comes.
Yeah.
Enoch in Genesis 5 is taken to heaven before the flood comes. Noah and his family are tucked safely and securely in the ark before the flood comes. Now, it's exactly the same with Lot. In fact, look at Genesis 19, verse 22. The angel who is given the assignment to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah makes an interesting statement. Raj, can you read Genesis 19, verse 22?
Yes. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.
Now here he's speaking to Lot. The angel that's given permission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't say, I will not. He says, I cannot. In other words, Lot, I cannot do anything until you're out of harm's way. And now, was Lot, was he doing well in his spiritual life at this time? I mean, he's totally carnal.
Right.
In fact, this whole unit ends with Lot in a promiscuous relationship with his two daughters,
right,
which gave birth to the Moabites and the Ammonites. Lot is at the city gate. But what we learn is that Lot was a man of God.
Yes.
2 Peter 2, verse 7 calls Lot a righteous man. Well, how was he a righteous man? Well, he was what we would call a carnal Christian.
Right.
Positionally, he's righteous, but he's living a lifestyle which is carnal. That's why his own family starts laughing at him when he starts preaching about judgment that's coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's great lessons we learn here about how we lose credibility and so forth when we live carnal.
Right.
But the only point I want to make is even carnal Lot, even backslidden Lot, even he had to be removed from harm's way because he belonged to God before judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
Enoch had to be removed. Noah had to be taken out of harm's way. And even poor, carnal, backslidden Lot, even he himself had to be removed from harm's way before the tribulation or the wrath of God begins. And this, to me, completely defeats the idea of a partial rapture.
Right.
Only the sanctified Christians are going to be taken. But what about Lot? Lot is backslidden, and even carnal backslidden Lot had to be removed from harm's way before the tribulation period comes. And so, since these are the two events that the Lord says to study, if we want to learn about the tribulation period, we study the flood, and we study Sodom and Gomorrah. Since these are the two events that are types of the tribulation period, and since both events involve a removal of God's people before the wrath hit, just by way of analogy or just by way of a symbolic parallel,
right,
the church or God's people are taken out of harm's way, just as Noah was, just as Enoch was, and just as Lot was before the wrath of God comes.
And this is a blessed hope, and this is a sanctifying hope. It is to affect how we think, how we live, and what our priorities are. Tom, you real quick question. We've got
a
couple of seconds here.
Verse 8 in 2 Peter 2 there is calls Lot righteous.
Exactly.
Is that felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. But he, like you say, was carnal.
Right.
He gave his daughters over to the wild men.
Yes.
That wasn't the act of a spiritual act, to be sure.
So the carnal righteous souls are delivered.
Yeah. First he wanted to give his daughters up, then he had sexual relations with them.
Right, right.
So we're not talking about someone that is living what Lewis Berry Chafer called the spirit-filled life.
No.
You know, but even he's removed.
Yeah.
And the angel says, I can't even bring judgment until
right.
you're removed.
That's right. Unless, our time is, go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead, sorry.
Right. Unless anyone thinks that the tribulation is just in a local area or in Jerusalem or a certain area, it's important to know that this, just like the flood was worldwide, later on in Peter, the destruction is worldwide.
Right.
And also that he will deliver his righteous no matter where they are. Lot surely was not in that area.
Right.
It was in a different area.
Right. Exactly. Our time is gone. I want to quickly give the other few rapture passages quickly. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe we've mentioned this, but verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance or salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not destined us for wrath. This wrath is God's wrath. This is not trouble on the earth or another world war. It is God's specific wrath. And then also in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved or kept intact, undiminished, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, may he keep you whole spiritually until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we read these verses, and I guess we should have spent some more time with these verses, but there are other rapture verses. They're just not, we've got plenty of rapture passages.
Yeah.
In 1 John 2, and in verse 28, we read this, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That would certainly be a rapture passage, in my opinion. And in chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this anticipation, this hope, fixed on him, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. So there is a purifying effect, there's a sanctifying effect on holding to this view and believing and understanding this particular view. Our time is really gone. Did you have one final quickie?
Well, just to summarize, there's you don't have to be lulled into thinking that I'm just going to be a pan-tribber or a pan-millennialist and it's all going to pan out in the end. You don't have to be lulled into the thinking that I'm going to pray for pre and plan for post. You can actually develop certainty on the issue of the pre-trib rapture for seven reasons. Number one, the tribulation concerns Israel. Number two, there's no reference to the church on the earth in any tribulation text. Number three, the church is promised an exemption from divine wrath. Number four, the rapture is imminent. Number five, the rapture is a comfort. Number six, the Antichrist cannot come to power until the restrainer is removed. And finally, number seven, the symbolic parallels mandate a pre-trib rapture.
All right. I want to thank Dr. Raj Kripalani. Oh, you one final word?
Yeah. May I just say something?
Yes. Time is gone.
Just because of our love for Israel, we must not take that out of the picture, because the plan of God started with Israel and it ends with Israel.
Oh, boy. That's good. That's excellent.
With the church.
That's right.
That's important
right.
to know.
You know, we have our place. The plan is not over. It's not over. I want to thank Dr. Raj Kripalani, Dr. Tom McCall, Dr. Andy Woods, and for this, and our next CD, which will be for August, we're going to look at the issue of Genesis 3, the fall of man, the repercussions of that fall, depravity of mankind that followed afterwards. And so our next two CDs will be dealing with Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man.